Blog Talk Radio.
I want to welcome everyone tuning in tonight to Answers for the Paranormal on Blog Talk Radio for Friday, August the 2nd, 2013. My name is Bill Posey. I am your host for this broadcast tonight, and on the line with me is my co-host, Joe Marotti. How's it going tonight, Joe? Hello, Joe. I seem to be having some technical difficulties here on the board. I just want to tell you a little bit about Answers for the Paranormal. We are an internet-based ministry. We do everything here in Answers for the Paranormal for the glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we normally do is we handle some typical paranormal-type happenings that we want to address by the Word of God, and it's really been a blessing for us. Joe and I started this ministry back in 2010, and in the past 3 years, the Lord has done some amazing things, and we continue to look to Him and depend upon Him for all that we do. So it's really been a blessing, and tonight we have a special broadcast. We have a guest that we've come to become friends with over the internet, and it's something that we look forward to having this discussion tonight. So we're going to be talking to Reverend Mark Hunneman, and Mark has written a book called Seeing Ghosts Through God's Eyes, and we're going to speak with him tonight regarding this this book that he has published, and we're going to get his insights into a biblical worldview on earthbound spirits. So it's been a tough week. We've had some spiritual opposition today, and it really we're experiencing some right now trying to get Joe back on the air. Joe, you there?
Hello, Bill. Do you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you now, brother. Where'd you go?
all of a sudden, you weren't there. Is my voice level okay?
Yeah, you sound good.
Okay, great.
Yeah, I was just talking a little bit about our ministry and what we do. And talking a little bit about who we were going to talk to tonight. So, Joe, why don't you, at this time, tell our listeners a little bit about Mark Hunneman.
Our very special guest tonight is, as Bill said, Mark Hunneman. Mark is the seventh of 10 children. That's right. You heard me right. 10 children. He was born in North Carolina, and he grew up in Greensboro. Mark graduated from ASU in 1979, and he went to seminary receiving a Master of Divinity degree and was ordained in 1985. He was founding pastor of Christ the King AR Presbyterian Church and was active in pastoral ministry for 15 years. He's got three children. He had his first paranormal encounter in 2000 while taking a night stroll in a battlefield. However, it wasn't until 2009 that Mark became alerted to the explosive growth of interest in the paranormal, which is when he started research for his book, Seeing Ghosts Through God's Eyes, which is a comprehensive attempt to answer the question, what is behind all this paranormal activity? Mark's passion is to educate regarding the dangers of messing with the paranormal and equip them to discern supernatural evil. He also deals with individuals who are coming under and suffering from demonic oppression. Mark is co-founder of Caldwell Classical Christian School and was on the advisory board for the International Civil Rights Museum, located in historic Woolworths in Greensboro. So at this time, I would like to welcome Mark Hunneman to Answers for the Paranormal. Mark, are you there?
I sure am. Guys, thank you. It's wonderful to be with you.
Fantastic. We had a little bit of difficulty. I don't know if you heard at the very beginning. Bill and I often, 15 minutes beforehand, we will spend some time in prayer and, you know, going over some last-minute things, and everything was fine until Bill said, hello, Joe, when we were on air, and that was that. So I quickly called back. So I am officially a call-in. Bill actually has two guests tonight. I will be on for 2 or 3 hours, however long we're on for. So, hey, bottom line is we're all here, and we can all hear each other, so it's fantastic.
Hey, I'm great, and super excited to be with you guys because by God's providence and bringing us together, I really admire. Admire what y'all are doing and what you stand for, and have grown to really value y'all's friendship in the Lord, and. Very excited about tonight as well. So.
Amen.
Yeah, we're really excited as well, Mark. And as we've been kind of going back and forth the past couple of weeks talking about tonight's broadcast, I've really been able to glean a lot from what you've written and what you've said. And It really is a blessing for Joe and I to have you with us tonight. So we want to praise God and we want to thank you. And we're going to put it all in his hands tonight for how he takes this broadcast and brings it to people who really need to hear the truth.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. I really believe that it's important that we give honest answers to honest questions, and there are so many people who are curious or confused about the paranormal, Christian or non-Christian, and that's my passion, along with y'all's, is to try to address those head on. And I really do hope and pray that this will help to clarify in people's minds some of the doubts or issues that are bothering them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mark, do you want to take a couple minutes, Mark, and just describe a little bit of your history, maybe how you came to know the Lord, the things that you've been involved in? I gave a brief bio. If there's anything you want to touch on in your distant past or your recent past or what's going on with the present, feel free to take a couple minutes and explain who Mark Hunneman is.
Okay, let's see here. I'm 57 years old. Don't feel that old. Golly, I really don't. I love to work out in the gym and love to read and write. My three kids are 24, 22, and 20, and they're very special to me. and I'm currently single, have been actually for 13 years. And let's see, I came to know the Lord when I was 18 in high school, and there was a tragedy in my family. My older brother died, and as is so often the case, that's what kind of got me. Most people come to the Lord through some problem. You know, it's like when we see that we need to look beyond ourselves for help. So anyway, that's when I really took my faith seriously. I grew up Catholic, as you can imagine, with 10 kids. So I was raised Catholic, went to Catholic school for 10 years. Something happened because I ended up being ordained a Presbyterian minister. And along the ways, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is the exalting of the Lord Jesus and the gospel, and
Amen.
Spreading the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And I mean, that's what I'm all about. Really, you ask who I am. I love my kids. That's a central part of my life. But for me, you know, loving God is everything. And then flowing from that, being used maximally by Him to bear fruit and to grow His kingdom, especially starting in 2009, He just put fire in my bones. I mean, it's the words that Jeremiah used, if I could borrow those from him, I cannot not do this. But I also really the passion to educate people about and to equip them in order to understand what is going on with this paranormal craze. And to help them, especially, as you said, to be able to discern supernatural evil. That's, in a nutshell, what it boils down to, was being able to discern supernatural evil. So,
that's great. That's great. Guys, before we get into our line of questioning for Mark, I would like to give out our call-in number. Anyone out there who is listening in and would like to call in with a question or comment for Joe or myself or for our guest tonight, Reverend Mark Hunneman, they can do so by calling 877-455-6692. Again, that's 877-455-6692. It's toll-free. So call in with your question or comment. And also tonight, our chat room is open. And over in the chat room is my wife, Susan. She's going to be moderating over there. So if you have any comments you would like to make during the show, that, well, by all means, type it on in there. And Susan will be happy to speak with you through cyberspace. So with that, we're going to get into the interview process here now with Mark. So, Joe, why don't you take it away from here?
Yeah, Mark, let's just start at the very beginning.
Yeah.
The term paranormal, I think pretty much everyone has heard that term in this culture at this point in time. The term paranormal has bullied its way into the lexicon of our culture. Would you describe what the term paranormal means?
Yeah, I like the way you put that, bullied it into our lexicon, because part of me would like to be able to take that word and dump it in the ocean, because words have a way. You know, words have a way of, insidious way of helping to define one of the main ways of helping to define the contours of a person's worldview are the words that we use. The In my book, I use the words supernatural and paranormal as synonyms just for simplicity's sake. The invisible world, you know, the invisible world where angels and demons fight, the spirit realm, the second heavens. Technically, theologians refer to angels and demons as that is the preternatural, but I didn't really want to get into that in my book and all that. So really what I don't like so much about the term paranormal is it really has become a secularized version of the supernatural. It's taken God's reality, the half of reality that we cannot see, the invisible realm, and booted him out of it. I mean, that's what it boils down to in my mind. When people say the paranormal realm, and that's what's going across the board in our culture anyway. And so I think paranormal, that term itself, is expressive of the jettisoning or throwing out of God. You know, it's pretty much the supernatural minus God, in a sense. I mean, that's the oversimplification. I realize that because there's a lot of people in the paranormal community who use that term. We love the Lord, you know. And but for a lot of people, the paranormal, who never thought about the invisible or spirit realm before, you know, now their introduction to the spirit realm is God is literally godless. You know, without the theistic furniture, if you will. So.
Yeah, I think that you really hit a good point there, Mark. And I'll tell you what, Bill and I have been doing this for 3 years now, and I really had not considered what the word paranormal really has done in the way that you just explained it. I think you did a good job of explaining it because if you are familiar with the paranormal television programs that are pervasive on cable nowadays, they rarely refer to the paranormal as supernatural. And I think in your answer you correctly said that if you kind of you abscond with a word that really means something else. You've said they've secularized it, and I think you're right in that now, not admitting that it's a supernatural thing, they've dismissed ultimate truth. And now what you have is a bunch of individuals running around saying anything they want because science really has not jumped into the forum yet on this. So basically the gods of paranormal are the paranormal investigators. And again, they can say anything they want, and they'll get their own television shows, they'll get their own websites, they'll get their own newsletters, they'll become celebrities. So I think that is a really important, right off the bat, the first bit of information that you've provided.
I appreciate it. I think it's a pretty heady thing when folks, can actually define reality as they please. That's
right.
Pretty heady, you know. Pretty so.
Yeah, I really appreciate your insight on that, Mark.
You
mentioned your book that we're talking about tonight, Seeing Ghosts Through God's Eyes. Actually, it's a catchy title. You want to tell us a little bit about how you came up with that and what your impetus was for going ahead and writing this book?
Yeah, help me if I forget the second part of it, okay, Jeff?
Sure.
The And then when I was in college, I got turned on to a guy named Francis Schaeffer. And long story short, he had a very powerful ministry in that time, during that time. And he espoused that it was very important for Christians to understand what a biblical worldview was and to think worldviewishly. It is possible, actually, to know a whole lot about the Bible, to read it a whole lot, to know a lot of Bible facts, but to not have in place a biblical worldview, that is, a view of how God views the world. You know, I mean, that's the simplest way to explain what a worldview is. So it's basically seeing, you asked me about the title, Seeing Goes to God's Eyes. My passion for the last 30 years, after being introduced to Schaeffer's writings, what he did was to try to look at all of culture. Christ is the king over all culture. And we are to bring every thought captive to Christ. And so that is, when God called me to specifically analyze the paranormal, I took what already was implanted in me, and that was desire to think worldviewishly and seeing all of reality through God's eyes, quorum Deo, living in the presence of God, and applying it to a specific area. So it's not, again, it was kind of a natural transition from seeing all reality through God's eyes to specify it, seeing ghosts through God's eyes, because that's what I wanted to focus on. I knew that Dr. Rhodes had written a wonderful primer on the paranormal in general, you know, mediums and ghosts. I forget the exact title. And it's a wonderful primer. But I wanted to do a comprehensive worldview analysis of just ghosts, that one topic, and then to teach people as well as I could how to think with a biblical worldview and introduce that whole notion of thinking with a biblical worldview, because I don't think it's something that's very common for folks to Christians to discuss, you know, what it means to think with a biblical worldview. And now more than ever, since in the West, the Christian worldview has pretty much become defunct, and there's a new ethos here that instead of the worldview in which the Christian creator God was assumed, that worldview has been replaced with energy as being ultimate reality instead of a personal, you know, infinite personal God. And so I'm sure we'll get into this more as we go along. So that was the impetus for the title, was to help folks to see that we can. And it's a wonderful, you know, it's not just catchy. It is catchy, but if it's, you know, if it's true, I actually thought about this. This is a really arrogant title, man. Seeing goes to God's eyes. And it really is an arrogant title unless it's true. But
right.
You know, and we in our own culture today, because of the fact that we've lost the concept of absolute truth, in a lot of people's minds, humility is synonymous with lack of certainty. And so, if you're certain about something, about metaphysics or ethics, if you really are certain, then you come across as arrogant, no matter how winsome you are. And that's really unfortunate, because if It's very possible, obviously, to speak with authority and certainty, but also be humble. But our culture has trouble coming to grips with that. So, anyway, that's the point there. I don't want to ramble on too much. Was that if it's true that we can see the paranormal through God's eyes, what a marvelous thing that God's given us his word so that we can actually see that the sufficiency and the comprehensive authority of Scripture, that we can actually know all that we need to know about the spirit realm, and it's true. And not with an infinite mindset, but as, you know, His finite being made in His image, we can basically see it the same way as He does. This is really a profound concept.
Yeah, absolutely. I have a comment, Bill. Unless you have comments, I want to. Again, I think Mark's hit on a great foundational and profound point. What we've dealt with in the last half century in this country, one of the evils of this country is abortion. And again, as we touched on a little bit earlier, people have created their own perception of not necessarily what they see as reality, but what they see as choice. And if I could flip the coin from what Mark is saying about seeing whatever through God's eyes, it's seeing whatever through man's eyes. And that's how we are in the position we are now. As Mark said, we need to see everything. Now, obviously, if you're not born again, you're not going to see that, but you are no less accountable to that truth, whether you acknowledge it or not. So, someone could have written a book, Seeing Abortion Through God's Eyes, Seeing Homosexuality Through God's Eyes, Seeing Homosexual Marriage Through God's Eyes, because we have opinions all over the place, left, center, and right in this culture, where man says, you know what, ultimately it doesn't matter what's right or wrong, let's just do what we feel is right for us. So I think that that's a great answer, Mark, and it's certainly the starting point for any believer is seeing anything through God's eyes. And you know, without me rambling on too much, I think that's how we've gotten far away from who we should be as the body of Christ, because we decide to see things through our eyes rather than through the lens of Scripture. So that's basically how we've got. But I'm getting way ahead of ourselves here.
Well, let me interject, if I may.
Sure. Bill,
this is fantastic. A term that I've grown to like, if your hearers haven't heard it, I'd like to introduce it into their lexicon. It's called autonomous. Autonomous simply means self-law. And it's the endeavor or the attitude of not looking to God but looking to oneself as the origin of their value and their guidance, basically as you were saying, is instead of seeing reality through God's eyes, it's seeing it through our eyes. But it flows from a sinful impulse of thinking autonomously, that is not in subjection to God's law, and that's the spirit of the age that Satan, going all the way back to the garden, where the very first thing was he started to implant autonomous thinking into the mind of Eve.
No
God
question.
Said,
yeah.
You know?
That's right. Yeah, you know, I'd like to comment, Mark, actually with my next question, because I think that this discussion leads into that very nicely, and it's this. You have those that are there in the paranormal community today, and I say paranormal with the quote-unquote paranormal community, and, you know, including the paranormal investigators who, you know, we agree are really driving this. And most, if not all of them, do not accept the authority of the Bible. They don't look at the Word of God as absolute truth. So in that instance, Mark, in your book, how do you go about reasoning in biblical terms with somebody who doesn't accept the Bible as the Word of God and as absolute truth, and specifically when you're dealing with this topic of ghosts?
The whole reason that, in addition, the main thing was the glory of God and thinking his thoughts after him, as one medieval person put it. But it was to, state that question again. What was it?
Those in the paranormal community today, and I include the paranormal investigators in that, most of them don't accept the authority of the Bible. The Word of God is absolute truth. So how are you able to reason with those individuals in biblical terms when you're discussing this subject?
Yeah, sorry about that. I don't know where my mind went.
No problem.
That's where the beauty of presuppositional thinking comes in. And when you're talking about worldviews, a biblical worldview as opposed to a non-biblical worldview, you're talking about basic assumptions or presuppositions. And for many people, those are unconscious. But the reason why what in discussions about abortion or about, the identity of ghosts, the reason why a lot of those conversations, it seems like you're not really connecting with the other person. You're in the conversation where you're just kind of talking past each other. You're making good points, but it doesn't seem to be sinking in, at least I have. But until I realized that unless we address the person's basic presuppositions, we're not going to connect on the depth level, and it's just going to be talking past each other. The point being is that unless we address epistemology, that is, what that person, what their primary basis is for determining, what is true. Is it for the Christian, as it says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of both knowledge and wisdom, as it says throughout.
Amen.
So that's our basic presupposition, epistemologically. That's where our knowledge comes from, that we lean, and we know that. Our ultimate court of appeal is God's inerrant word. Right. Well, what I try to do is to show folks who don't share that assumption that their worldview is inevitably going to lead to irrationality and to interior conflict and contradictions within their worldview, which it has to. And depending upon, whatever worldview it is. So I try to go beneath the surface, beneath the waterline, so to speak, of the paranormal iceberg and deal with, what is your basic criteria for how you determine, what is right and wrong and, you try to get a feel for what their worldviews are and discuss that and help them to see the bankruptcy of any that without Christ and without a biblical worldview that leads to irrationality, incoherence, and meaninglessness.
Yeah, no doubt about it. you know what, Bill? And Mark, when you asked that question, Bill, how do you reason in biblical terms when you're trying to approach the paranormal investigative world and those who are sucked up in it? And Mark makes the good point as far as presuppositions. From our perspective, ultimately God's word is the beginning and the end of all truth, because God created all things. Therefore, he's by reason and understanding the creator of truth. So my question to the paranormal world would be, and specifically to the paranormal investigators, how much do you value the truth? And mm-hmm. and even almost as importantly, how do you know when you arrive at the truth? Because I don't really think these guys care about the truth, to be honest with you. Because if they acknowledge the truth anywhere along the way, if the light bulb goes on over their head and they see that they're dealing with the demonic realm, then it's going to cost them money. It's going to cost them their program. It's going to cost them T-shirt sales, paraphernalia sales, guest book signing sales. It's going to cost them a lot of money. So ultimately, I think it gets down to who values the truth and who is holding on to the truth.
Yeah, there's a lot of underlying assumptions that a kind of a tacit dimension that's underneath all of this. It's not just such a simple thing of discussing as to what the data is. You made a very good point about there are people have I guess you could say. They have things that they are committed to, and if they were to lose them, then literally they could lose money. So I
sure.
agree with you. I think that's a good point.
Mark.
Joe,
I'm sorry.
Yes, that's okay. Joe, Mark, we have a caller on the line, and I'd like to bring them in and see what they have to say. So at this time, we want to welcome our caller to Answers for the Paranormal. This is Bill Joe and our guest tonight, Mark Hunneman. So what's your name, caller, and where are you from? Hello?
Are you guys talking to me? Hello?
Yes.
Yeah, hello.
Okay, I was just calling to listen, man, and listen to Mark. My name is John. We had him on our show not that long ago. I was just calling to listen to him, and I enjoyed his book a lot. And a pretty good friend of mine on Facebook. What's up? Going on? How's it going, Mark?
Hey, man. Yeah, good. Thank you.
Cool. I'm just listening, man. I didn't have any particular questions right now. I just got on, but I agree with what you guys are saying. A lot of those paranormal investigators probably are scared to lose money, so that's one reason they don't want to delve too far into the truth. But
mm-hmm.
I'm just calling to listen, man. If I have a question later, I'll hit the one button so it'll show you guys have a question. I might have one in a little bit, but I appreciate you guys putting me on.
Sure, very good.
All right, John.
Just wondering, John, how did your interest peak in the paranormal realm?
Well, I'm a Christian, first of all, and I
praise God.
And I as far as like my interest in the paranormal goes, like before I was a Christian, I never really experienced a whole lot of paranormal activity, other than maybe when I was a child right around the time I was getting saved, I started experiencing paranormal activity because I guess the demons didn't want me to go. So that's when they started showing themselves. I mean, I guess for a long point in my life, I did a lot of things that were pretty bad, and I basically a secularist, just did what I wanted to do, and I wasn't aware that there were demons in my life until I became a Christian, and then.
Mm-hmm.
I had several paranormal experiences, but other than that, as far as being interested in the paranormal, I'm more interested in the godly side of the paranormal, the Christian side of the paranormal, which doesn't include demons. But I read Mark's book and I really enjoyed it, and I have an interest in this sort of thing mainly because What Mark's doing, and I this is the first time I listened to your guys' show, but I enjoy it. I'm sure I'll start listening here more often. But I really feel strongly about what Mark is doing with his book and everything like that, because I know there are a lot of people that are deceived, and it's becoming a stronger thing nowadays. You know, with the new age coming in, and people are just really deceived. So.
Yeah. Wow.
Thanks, John.
Yeah, Mark. I was looking at some of your posts the other day, and I was just, I'm glad I heard about you guys going on. One question I did have that I didn't get to ask you last time was when it comes to the paranormal investigators, is there an active an active ministry to try to get these guys the truth, other than, what you guys are doing? Is there any other, like, major active ministries trying to do this?
Not that I know of, as far as the people who are specifically, there's a bunch of those out there who are just doing it as God has led us, but no coordinated effort to do that. I just joined a group recently that is trying to coordinate demonological efforts, demonologists to come together and learn from each other, but that's not really specifically answering your question, though. To tell you the truth, I'd love to do this full time, try to, because the field is ripe for harvest, to use Jesus' term, but workers exceedingly few. And it breaks my heart, just terribly, that all these guys and gals and teenagers and younger who are getting involved in this, virtually every person who is getting into this field is getting into the demonic hot water. And it's just horrible. And it's the deep, dark secret. John, I think you and I talked about this when we were on your show. But, I wish there needs to be more of a... And this is where I think we'll talk more later about the church's response to this. And I had a quote from that I wanted to read from Martin Luther regarding this, but it's just the ethos of our day is to think with an autonomous fashion, as we talked about before. And that is to think that all of our assumptions about the paranormal, our intuition, our perception, our experience, all of these things are of more authority than God's word. And of course that's what's arrogant. Not the Christian who says, all ghosts are demons. It's the person who would elevate their experience, frankly, I think I'm going to throw up the next time I hear someone say, I've got 40 years experience. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I just hear that all the time. I've got 35 years experience. I have 40 years experience. There's this one person who specializes in hauntings that are violent. Okay? And I don't want to say too much because I don't want to get they're a friend of mine. I value their friendship, but they've been doing it for several decades, right? And they're very, very busy, like 40 cases a year. And yet, they're not a Christian, and virtually every case is there's true supernatural activity. In 35 years, this person claims to have never seen a demon. Now, you tell me that if that's not an example of the power of a worldview.
No
question.
They're
seeing demons left and right because they focus on violent hauntings, you know, where people are getting, you know, punched, you know, bitten, all kinds of things, half, you know, killed, and yet they're still saying they've never seen a demon. And they've complained about me, you know, my stance that everything is demonic. So, you know, that just really shows how blinding a person's, no matter how, and for them to have 35 years of experience can actually work against a person if they start off 35 years ago going in the wrong direction with the wrong assumption. You know what I'm saying? It's like when David says in Psalm 119, I have more insight than all my teachers because of the word of God. He wasn't being arrogant. He was just stating the fact that, you know, it's God's word that fear of God gives us an accurate understanding of the world that we live in, that he has created. And then it gives us the wisdom is then to live in this world in a way that's pleasing to him.
Man. Well, John, thanks for calling in. And, if you have another question, just hit that little button, and I'll bring you back in, okay, brother?
All right, I appreciate it, guys.
Thank you, John.
Thank you.
All right, God bless.
You too. All right, Joe?
Wow, Bill. Yeah, John brought up some interesting points, and as I always do, Mark, you're not aware of it, and probably Bill's the only one who is that when we have a guest, or even when it's just Bill and I have a notebook here, and as people are talking, things are coming to my mind. The Holy Spirit is bringing up responses, and so as John was speaking, I jotted down a few things, and I just want to, you know. This always happens, Bill. We have a lot of questions to get to, but the struggle that I have with is something that needs to be said. I don't think it should be thrown to the side in order to keep the show going. Look, if we have to do a second part interview, I'm sure that Mark would be more than happy to come back.
Absolutely.
With that being said, let me just hit a couple things and then maybe get some comments from you guys. First of all, the funny thing that I heard from John was that he was involved in some things before his salvation that it sounds like to me invited demonic activity into his life. And boy, it sounds like I was listening to my own testimony. And certain things will get you right smack dab in the middle of the demonic world, and you may not know what is hitting you at the time. So if John's still listening, I can absolutely appreciate what he said, because I was in the same situation back in the mid-80s when I had when I came under demonic attacks while at a state hospital. Intimately aware of what John is talking about. And another point that he brought up is the pervasive occult. Now, he didn't elaborate, but he's right in that we live in an occult-saturated society. And the word itself, occult, just simply means hidden understanding or hidden motives.
Hidden knowledge.
And we see that in so many outlets in our society in these days, on television, radio, paper, internet, everywhere, and it's peddled to the youngest of consumers. So that is something that we've addressed in the past, and we will continue to address. And parents, and you know what, I've fallen into this trap myself. I've resisted it to a certain degree, but, you know, if I have to look back, I'll say that I didn't do enough. I'll come right out and say I didn't do enough to keep my family away from the occultic influences. Now, there were many that are peddled to all age groups, and people just are not aware of it. But again, as I said earlier, you're responsible to know what you're consuming. You know, you're not going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know. If you weren't saved, you had the opportunity to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and therefore and be filled with the Holy Spirit and have that discernment that you need to say, that's demonic, that's occultic, that's evil.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just good fun. You know, Disney Channel and Nickelodeon gets involved in all that, all kinds of stuff like that. And also, you know, John also talked about not enough being done to address the paranormal investigative world with truth. Well, there are some good ministries out there. We've interviewed in the past. This is for the sake of encouragement, John, if you're still listening, and other listeners as well. We interviewed Connie Huft, who authored the book Know Thine Enemy. Connie goes into a lot of different areas, aliens, ghosts, witchcraft, cryptozoology, all sorts of stuff in that book. I would encourage you to get that book. We've also interviewed in the past, and she has an internet ministry as well. That comes at the paranormal from a Christian perspective. Also, Joe Jordan, it's called Know Thine Enemy. Know Thine Enemy. Yeah. Her name is Connie Huft, H-U-F-T.
Okay.
We've also interviewed Joe Jordan, who is co-founder of the ministry CE4, which stands for Close Encounters of the Fourth Kind, which would be abductions. What was the name of their book, Bill? It slips my mind right now.
The name of Joe's book. Yeah, it slips mine as well, Joe. But
I should have it on my. It's probably in my basement, in my library, in my basement.
Unholy Communion.
There you
is
go.
The name
there
of
you
his
go.
Book.
Unholy.
Yeah.
Unholy wow. Communion. Yeah, and Joe deals with, and you can access a video of Joe Jordan speaking at a conference down in New Mexico, and I forget the year, but he just unveils takes the cloak of deception off of the alien phenomena that we're also involved in. You know, we're dealing with ghosts tonight, but there's also another one that's going on pretty hot and heavy for a long time. So Joe is involved in that. Later on, we're going to get to, you know, these are all internet ministries. Bill and I have an internet ministry. Connie has an internet ministry. Mark, you have an internet ministry. Joe Jordan as well, and others. There are others. But the bottom line is, and this is to John's point, is that every church should have a paranormal ministry, a supernatural ministry. Every church should have at least a couple of individuals who are doing what we're doing, keeping an eye on all the things that are going on in the paranormal world, so that if someone calls up a church, they're not going to get turned away. They're not going to advise to seek psychiatry.
Yeah.
But instead, they're turned away. So, you know, it's a little bit of my anger coming out. Let's move on.
Yeah.
You got to watch, Mark, when Joe starts getting angry. You got to watch out.
Okay.
Well, look, I hope it's not misguided, and I don't think that it is. We've been doing this long enough, Bill. We've talked with enough individuals who, you know, I can tell by listening to Mark, I know his heart. This is not going away, and it's just not being addressed. And we're going to talk about that in the second half. But let me get to this question, Mark. Where in our culture do you see proliferation of the paranormal the most? Where is it most exposed to public consumption?
By the way, I really appreciate you guys giving those questions to me. They're fantastic and giving me the time to think about them.
Sure.
You know, if you talk about the paranormal as being a subcategory of the occult, which it is, the occult obviously is everywhere when you go to the mall. But I would answer that question by saying that it's most expressed and seen, first of all, television, which is how I first saw it. It remains the most powerful medium of the spread of interest in the paranormal. Close behind that would be movies. You got the Conjurer that has, going selling bunches of tickets. I know. I was going to try to see it today, but I didn't have an opportunity because I try to watch that stuff. I feel called to understand what's going on. The Conjuring. So you got TV, you got movies, but then also a huge influence is there's a genre, young adult literature, that's called paranormal romance, or just paranormal this or that, young adult stuff, and then but also adult stuff as well, and because you can look, I've got several books here that I picked up for a dollar at the dollar store, and they're, you know, the typical kind of, action type novels are starting to incorporate paranormal themes. But specifically, y'all, like with the young adults, you know, when I talk, one of the things that, and we're going to get to this, I think, shortly, as far as the impetus for me, writing a book, or maybe we've already touched on it, but we come to the point where our country is at least, depending upon the poll, but it seems that at least half of Americans now embrace the concept of trapped spirits, as opposed to 20 years ago was a lunatic fringe notion.
Right.
And just in the span of two decades, it's been embraced by at least half the adult population, but if you drop that from 18 to 25 year olds, and get this, the more educated, the more they are prone to believe in trapped spirits. So these are the people that are obviously reading these books, these young adult, and they are just these books are there are just millions of them. And because folks know they're going to sell, and they do.
Sure.
So, and this is the type of thing, reading your books, watching movies, and watching television programs, those are the things that, in a very profound way, begin to shape a person's worldview, which, as I say in the book, for most people, it's an unconscious thing. And it's formed, kind of quiet way, repetition, habitual activities day after day. But, it's things like, reading books and that type of thing that begins to form the landscape of a person's worldview, the shape of it. And that's those three things I would say would be the main ways that the paranormal is being, propagated today. I mean, there's a bunch of other ways as well, but do y'all have some other ideas on, in addition to that?
Well, I'll tell you, Mark, the one answer, and I didn't even really consider that, the paranormal romance aspect. Bill, do you remember, it was 3-4 months ago, I was at a Barnes & Noble.
Yeah.
And I took a picture.
That's right.
And I texted it to you.
Yes.
And the picture was, Mark, of the entire section that was dedicated to paranormal romance / paranormal teen. And you know what? I was there, and I was,
That gets me angry. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, 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 no. It should get you angry. I was there for, I forget why I was even there. I was there to buy a DVD or a CD, and I'm just browsing around, and I see this section, and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I mean,
a whole section
was a whole two rows, right smack dab in the middle of the store, and I was so taken aback that I texted Bill, and Bill, and I don't even think Bill understood. He said, like, where is that? So I think that
Barnes
when,
and Noble, so, geez.
This is Barnes and Noble. That's right. And I'll tell you what, I've been there subsequently, and that aisle is busy. That aisle is busy.
Yeah.
And as you said, Mark said very well, these are young minds, and they are being shaped. They are being molded to think in terms of, as you say, trapped spirits and all sorts of paranormal things that are anything but truthful. And all they do is, and, you know, we'll get into this later part of the program, it just gets them further and it's just like the old, I never had a problem with drugs, so I never knew whether this was true. You know, they said you start with marijuana and it leads to this and it leads to that and it leads, and before you know it, you're in a cardboard box somewhere because you're addicted to heroin. So these kids start with these simple things, a little paranormal theme here, and then you've got a television program here, and then they Google that, and they're exposed to a whole paranormal saturated culture, and they're addicted to it.
Yeah. You know what, Mark? I think the Holy Spirit is zeroing in on something here with youngsters. You know, I was paging through your book, and there was one statistic that you had written down here that almost floored me when I read it, and it was this: that there were 75% of our teenagers that have had paranormal experiences just beyond just reading their horoscopes. 75%. I couldn't believe that is a number. You can't get your mind around that there are that many teens being impacted by this cultural phenomenon.
Yeah, our country, it seems to me that even when I started my serious research in 2009, even since then, I don't know when it's appropriate to bring this in, but I'm just going to say it right now, and that is that it's a vicious cycle, because what happens is that as the interest in the paranormal increases, then that is like a green light to the demonic, and so that increases demonic activity. Well, that's what's behind the scene. What people are seeing is just fascinating paranormal activity that is very attractive to them and titillating and all the rest. And so that then increases the interest more, which then increases the activity more, which then increases the interest even more. So at some point, I don't know if there's such a thing in the Lord's mind as a critical mass. In some sense there is, because remember it said that the Amorites, the evil was full, you know, it took 400 years, but for Sodom and Gomorrah, they were ready. God, so I'm just praying that God will have a revival and reformation in our country, because it's really moving. It's become a juggernaut that is just bowling over people left and right in our culture, as it's taking on more of the fascination level is intensifying geometrically, and that's just the where and how the demonic figure into that. It does, and it's a profound, powerful force that is behind all this, the engine behind the interest in the paranormal. And it unleashes, I know that it, I don't know of any other erroneous belief that comes close to, the notion of ghosts that is, it is embraced by 50% or more of our population. Now think about everything, guys. There's all kinds of goofy, weird, awful beliefs. Satanism, thankfully, still has a stigma on it, but even that's growing. But there's nothing in our culture that comes close to 50 or 55% of the adult population believing in it. And, it, you know, that's going from almost zero to half population in 20 years. So that's it. That shows something that's really ensconced in our culture. And it's one of the main reasons why I am so passionate about this issue, because it is, it does have singular importance to it because of how widespread it is. And not just because of numbers, I can't think of, short of Satanism and that sort of thing, I have seen that it is such an effective means of opening up demonic doors, this belief in ghosts, the fascination with ghosts and communicating with them, obviously. It just, it is such a quick way of opening up the doors of demonic. And my own personal belief is that it is Satan's most successful and effective deception that he has going in the world today, certainly in America, is a notion of trap spirits.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, gentlemen, I agree wholeheartedly with what you just said, Mark, as far as the paranormal and the ghosts and trap spirits being probably his biggest weapon culturally. And I'll include that worldwide, because we get visitors from all over the planet to our website. I'm sure others do as well. But I'll tell you what set the stage for all this, and it's evolution. The teaching of evolution set the stage for all of this, because when you convince people that they come from some sort of a primordial soup, and there's no direction, there's no hope, there's no God, there's only death, something comes along like the paranormal and, well, I'm going to die. There's no God. But if I am alive in some ethereal realm somewhere, then, man, my life has some meaning. So I think that evolution has really greased the skids. As it has for so many other – as it has for abortion, you know, and has for – homosexuality and all sorts of depravities like that. The teaching of abortion, the teaching of evolution was the what precipitated all of these other things. But I agree wholeheartedly, Mark. It's the biggest, you know, other than, you know, evolution still exists, the teaching, and you know, I listen to NPR a lot, and these guys are convinced, and they have a lot of listeners, that the Earth is hundreds of millions, if not billions, years old, and they sound like they know what they're talking about, and they're still deceiving a lot of people. So there are some heavy fights to be fought in the life of a believer as an individual and as a congregation. The problem is, I don't think that we're engaging in them enough,
either individually or
as a congregation. And again, we'll get into that. And it might be, at the rate we're going, it might be next month that we actually get to that. So, Bill, I think you got a question coming up.
Yeah, actually, this whole discussion, you know, it really amazes me the way that, you know, the Lord will direct our thoughts and what we say. And I really appreciate you two guys. And your comments over these things, because you know, they're right on the money, and you know, it needs to be said. Well, we're talking, Mark and Joe, about this this idea of a trap spirit or earthbound spirit. You know, you watch all the TV shows out there, and you know, whether it's Ghost Hunters or whatever, and you know, they bring in a medium or whatever to try and make a contact with one of these earthbound spirits who need to quote unquote go to the light or to cross over, and they use these terms like you know, like it's some kind of scientific result that has to come out of their investigating. But you know, the thing is the Bible actually talks about going to the light, and it talks about crossing over from death to life. And
yes.
And you know, Mark, how would you be able to explain what the Bible says about these terms to somebody in the paranormal world out there who, you know, who just doesn't believe in what the Bible has to say?
Well, I want to make this clear up front, guys, that in an attempt to find common ground with an unbeliever, and I would do that, trusting in the spirit at the moment as to how to do that. It'd be mm-hmm. situational, but at no point
sure.
would I ever, you know, capitulate or surrender, you know, my belief or conviction of the supremacy of the authority of Scripture, and you know, try to argue in a way that would imply that you know, that our reasoning abilities are, you know, right up there with the Word of God. I would never
Amen.
Argue in a way that would do that, because I believe that many times I think that non-Christians will actually even respect the fact that if it's brought in winsomely and gently, that the quoting of Scripture and explaining why, you know, going back to my previous comment about how this is my epistemological foundation, this is as far back as I can go, as
mm-hmm.
far as my criteria for determining what is real and what is right and what is wrong, is rooted in the unchanging nature of God and expressed through his personal word to us in the Bible. Is in their word. And so that the Word of God is alive and active, as it says in Hebrews 4:12, and it's like mm-hmm. a double-edged sword. So just mentioning that to them and quoting a scripture, you're unleashing God's actual words that can plant
Amen.
Seeds and work in their hearts. But, you know, and then communicating with them about that, I would first of all point out that, and I say this in a book, is that the scientific approach to studying the paranormal has severe limitations. There are some cool things, all right, that science can come up with, you know. But the very
mm-hmm.
severe limitations, because for the main one being, is that there's no way, it's impossible for science to identify what that entity is. It can talk about its energy and all that sort of stuff. It can talk about its shape and all that sort of thing. But there's no way that the scientific method can identify the true nature of what that entity is, its identity. That's a theological
mm.
matter, not a scientific matter. And so, and also there's limitations with reference to, you know, the point is said over and over and over again, which is extremely attractive in getting people interested in the paranormal, is supposedly the proof, in quotes, of seeing ghosts with all these different scientific, you know, different technical things that people are using thermal imagers and different gauges and so forth. Well, really, y'all, science, what they're doing, they cannot actually prove that there is an afterlife. All they can really do is give evidence that there are supernatural entities around us. That's the best that they can do, for the simple reason that they can't identify what those entities are. You know, if they could identify them as trapped spirits, then yeah, they could show that there's life after death. But they can't do that. For number one, they're not trapped spirits.
Right.
So they're overreaching in their claims. Am I making any sense, y'all?
Sure.
Yes, absolutely.
Their main claim about being able to prove, and so many of the guys and gals who get into it at least say that the main reason they get into it is because they want to get proof for the afterlife. Well, they can't get it. And then plus, if they're Christian, they have no business. They should take God's word, because, as we said, everywhere, you know, it says in John 5 that, you know, when he uses very strong terminology, that the dead will rise. And he's talking about, you know, here on earth, people who are dead hear God's voice and they become alive. They get eternal life now, starting now. You know?
Yeah.
And
amen.
Jesus said, "I am the resurrection of life, and he who believes in me," and so forth.
Yes.
So I keep going on and on, but I'd be rambling.
No, absolutely. I hear clearly what you're saying. And I think that the point you're making about science creating instrumentation such as forward-looking infrared, you know, FLIR cameras, digital voice recorders, and you know, K2 meters and electromagnetic meters, they're recording something. But as you said, Mark, they don't know exactly what they're recording. And as we began this conversation, if you're not coming at it from a foundation of absolute truth, you are coming at it from, well, this is what I think. This is what I think. And you can't. And people are placing faith in what these paranormal investigators think. You know, you watch these programs, what happens? The majority of people that come under supernatural attack are experiencing supernatural activity in their homes. The majority of them don't call the church on the corner down the street. The majority of them go on the internet and Google their local paranormal group, because they want someone come in and to verify what they're experiencing.
Yeah.
But again, as you said, these guys can say, we caught this voice. Don't know what it is, but it sounds like. And then, you know, there's all of the other deceptions that go on with the way demons play games. They have a perfect knowledge of history. They're able to mimic voices, mimic people appearances. They can bring up past history to make it look like somebody who died is now living in that. You know, all this certain
stuff.
Yeah,
let me give you a perfect example of that, if I may interject real quick. I think the television show, since we talked about how it's being spread, I think The Dead Files, which is one of the shows that I respect more than some of the other ones, you know, where you have the Amy and the former homicide detective Steve.
I'm familiar with that one.
Amazing. Okay, it is amazing. It is absolutely amazing to see how much Satan has invested in those shows to make sure that they work.
Wow.
Because you mentioned the historicity and how that apparition and the demons were there, you know, 100 years ago when that little girl drowned in the lake.
Yeah.
They knew exactly what she looked like, how she dressed, and everything. So
incredible.
They could give a perfect – yeah, it is incredible. But the way – and this is why, I mean, it's just anecdotal evidence of showing how much when you see like a typical Dead Files show, every single time, the incredible corroboration between Steve and Amy is just not just all production. I'm sorry. The people who are cynics and say it's just the production, no, it's not. If you're really thinking along, you know, the lines of how much Satan is putting into this concept of dragging people down in the church, too, so much confusion in the church about this, then he's putting a lot of his efforts as a brilliant general of the infernal forces of making sure that these shows work. You know, whether it's Zach Bagans and the guy, you know, the other, mm-hmm. it's amazing how, you know, they always have, you know, great evidence. I don't think it's all, some of it may be made up, but I don't think all of it is by any means. And that's how, one of the reasons I got into it was in 2009 when I was watching the show and I almost fell off the couch for the first time I saw what was indisputably supernatural activity, and it hit me real quick, real hard, like a sledgehammer to the forehead, how powerful an attractive tool that would be to draw a person who is turned off to the church, but is still made in God's image, still has a longing for spiritual reality. And, you know, the Christian God is invisible, right? And he's invisible for a reason. We die if we see him. So it's a blessing.
Right.
But then, you know, people, we have a mediator through Christ. We come to the Father. But when people, you know, they have this longing for spiritual reality, and then not only are they given the promise that they have evidence, the proof of the afterlife, it doesn't make any difference what you believe in order to cross over. And in addition to that, you can have direct experience with the supernatural. Now, you talk about some high-octane electrical contact that just jolts people. That's incredible.
Yeah.
But, you know, since the Garden of Eden, we are forbidden to have direct contact with the spirit realm. We have to go through the mediator, the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Or we are in trouble.
Yes.
So.
No question.
Fascinating.
Just a pet peeve of mine. It's just the notion of EVPs, because if we're going in talking about the guys who are helping people, the investigators, invariably they go in and they make things worse for the simple fact that there is no difference between a typical investigation and a Ouija board, none, because in both cases the persons are asking for the spirits there to manifest.
That's right.
That's what the two things. And even people in the paranormal community who do solicit EVPs and who are really down on Ouija boards don't see that they're doing the exact same thing when they solicit EVPs. And every time they do that, then they're wondering why they have a guest come home with them.
Mm-hmm.
A not so friendly guest.
That's
and
right.
They make things worse. But I wanted to throw that out there because EVPs and the solicitation, the collection of those is like the backbone of paranormal investigations. And whether it's the digital recorder or some other version, you know, all those equipment that you just mentioned a moment ago, all of those are forbidden to us in Deuteronomy 18, and they are door openers to the demonic.
That's right.
So, and like I said, it's really no different than what is done in a typical Ouija board session. They both are attended with the same dangers.
That's right.
No question. Bill, we're going to go to break.
Yeah,
right,
we're going
to go
to break.
Before you do that,
go ahead.
Bill, hold on. Hold on one second. Before we do that, you commenting on very quickly on what you just said, Mark. Now, I know you got mad when I talked about Barnes & Noble having an entire section dedicated to paranormal romance. You ready for this?
Yeah, I guess.
when I Googled way back during our when we did our show on the movie that came, that was premiering that night, Paranorman,
yeah.
We brought out this one thing, and it blew my mind. I Googled the occult for children. You ready for this? The pink Ouija board, the occult for kids.
Yeah.
They are peddling, and I didn't click on it. They are peddling a pink Ouija board for children, for young girls.
Oh, man.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's a serious issue. What you just said, absolutely true. Contacting the spirits, the spirit realm, absolutely forbidden. No difference whatsoever. If you, whatever device you're using, and the scary thing is that you have merchandisers who care only about money, who are getting kids, little girls hooked on this stuff. Now,
yeah,
parents that would buy this for their kids, thinking it's just a game. Look, we're in tumultuous times spiritually, fellas. Okay, brother, go ahead. We want to take a break now.
Yeah, let's do that. And by the way, Mark, when you get around to watching the movie The Conjuring, you'll see exactly what you were just talking about. You know, with the EVPs and the equipment set up. You know, in the movie they depict. A case that both Ed and Lorraine Warren get into in Rhode Island. And everything that you just described takes place in that film. So you'll be angry after watching that, I'm sure.
You're wonderful.
No question.
Yeah. All right, we're going to go to break now. I just wanted to put our call-in number again out there. You're listening tonight to Joe and Bill of Answers for the Paranormal, and our special guest tonight, Mark Hunneman, the author of the book Seeing Ghosts Through God's Eyes. And we're gonna take a short break, about 5 minutes. Mark, we'll get you to stand up and you know stretch your legs a little bit here, and I'm gonna play a contemporary song right now. It's called Call to Worship. And it's by the contemporary Christian band Mercy Me. And this is going to go for about 5 minutes, so we'll be back then. So we'll see you in five, Mark.
Sounds great. Thank you.
Okay.
God, Counselor, Holy One, Lion of Judah, Son of Man, Son of God, the great I Am, the resurrection and the life, King of kings, Jesus Christ.
Mercy Me and Call to Worship, and we're back from our break. This is Joe and Bill from Answers for the Paranormal. Our call in number, 877-455-6692. And we are live in our interview with Mark Hunneman, author of the book Seeing Ghosts Through God's Eyes. And guys, you all back from your little break?
Yeah,
yes,
I didn't go anywhere, Bill.
Oh, okay. Well, good.
I sat there.
Good. Well, the
I got warfare.
There you go. Well, the second part of our interview tonight, we want to get into an area here where we want to talk about the church and how they need to address this paranormal crowd out there. So this line of questioning is kind of tough because Joe and myself and Mark, we love the Lord and we love the work that He does through local congregations. But there are some things that that we see, and Mark addresses them in his book, that we see a failure here for the body of Christ to address what's going on. So, Joe, why don't you open up the line of questioning here with Mark on this subject?
Yeah, Mark, when we had gotten in touch with you and you had agreed to be interviewed, I thought the best thing to do, well, actually something that we should have done a long time ago when you contacted, you left a note on our website. There's just a lot of things that we don't get around to. What we should have done is gotten a hold of your book, and actually Bill just got it today. So what I did was, a couple of weeks ago, I called probably a bookstore that most believers are familiar with, Berean Christian Bookstores. They used to be, we had one here locally, it used to be called Provident Bookstore. It's now called Berean Christian Bookstore. And when I called, the person answered, a young lady answered, and she said, hello, and thank you for calling Berean Christian Bookstores, where we are helping to bring Christ to the world. Now, Mark, you've described your book as being the only comprehensive look at the ghost phenomena from a biblical perspective. Berean Christian Bookstores does not carry your book in stock, and they weren't even aware of it when I mentioned it to them. What statement, if any, does it make that a large Christian book distributor doesn't even stock your book?
It's tragic. Part of it is the whole writing and industry with distributing of books and so forth. Long story short, that was my first book, and first-time authors face horrible problems as far as getting an agent, or and you're certainly not going to get signed on with a big a company or anything like that, because there are just tens of thousands of manuscripts that are submitted all the time, and so agents are overworked and so on. So unless you're kind of a well-known Christian person, it's hard to get your book. So basically I had to get mine self-published. Now I did get Aviva is on there as the publisher, so it has some kind of reference there. But yeah, you can order it through Barnes and Nobles, and yes, you can get it through Amazon. But that does raise the issue that I tried. I went to Lifeway, here in Greensboro, which is a huge store as well. Not sure if you're familiar with Lifeway store. I think that's what it's called, Lifeway. And they were not interested in carrying in my book. And actually, Barnes and Noble's, if it's self published, and I really went out of my way, guys, to make it as excellent as as far as appearance and everything, formatting and the cover and everything. But still, if it's not done the traditional way, Barnes & Noble will not carry it. So I just simply did not have any contacts, and I spent thousands of dollars. I emptied my bank account to get this, every cent I had to get this to see the light of day. So what it says is that, I hope it doesn't come across wrong in saying that about it being the only book that focuses on it. I know there's a lot of books that, and they're fantastic, that deal with the experience, people coming out of haunted or infested homes, and they're really wonderful testimonies. But I think what we really need is some solid meat to educate and equip the saints with, so that they can have be able to think across not just about ghosts, but about the paranormal in general, about life in general from a biblical worldview. And that's what I try to do, is to I do tell some stories in there, as but I guess that's kind of a long-winded answer to say that I struggled with that whole process, being a first-time author, and there was a lot of tears of anxiety and anguish of wanting to get this content into people's hands, but not even being able to be recognized by the establishment of Christian leaders in general, but particular when it comes to publishing. And so it's
Right.
It's part of the whole, it's expressive of a larger issue, and that is that in the last 100 years, evangelical or Bible-believing Christian leaders have been reticent or hesitant to speak out against or confront the crucial issues of the day. To that end, may I, guys, quote a something real quickly? This
Absolutely.
Is out of. Thank you. There's a book that the guy's my hero. Francis Schaeffer. He died in 85. His last book is called The Great Evangelical Disaster. It addresses this very thing, gentlemen, of what we're talking about: accommodation, not speaking the truth to the world spirit and the issues that our Satan is attacking and throwing at us. And I truly believe that the local church, by the way, I need to say this, as a pastor for 15 years, I love the local church. I'm glad you made that comment by way of preface, because with all the wars, there's a majesty of the local church, and I do love the local church, and even though I'm not a pastor now, I might get back into it one day, but they pastors are failing at addressing this particular issue. But here's, it was thought that Martin Luther said this, but the real is not really known, but it doesn't make any difference. But here it goes. Out of Schaeffer's book, Evangelical Disaster, which he, by the way, said was his most important book, he said, this is a quote, If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. The reason
wow.
I quote that, yeah, it's pretty powerful.
It is.
The reason I quote that is because it's the devil is. He is attacking at this point of trapped spirits. And for, you know, the 95% of Bible-believing pastors who are not addressing this, there are exceptions. You guys know some, and I know some, and praise God for them. But I'd say 95% of even the most solid preaching, you know, love the Lord, pastor, spirit-filled, and on, are not touching this issue. And the point with that is that if we're out of touch with where Satan is really attacking our culture, and no matter how boldly we may be preaching from the pulpit, you know, Sunday after Sunday, if we're not in tune with our culture, like Christ tells us that we must be, in bringing the inherent word of God to where the world spirit is expressing itself in our generation, we're not really professing Christ, and we're accommodating. And Schaeffer's point, and I agree with him, is that for the last 100 years, Christian leaders, not just pastors, but I'm talking about publications and seminaries and so forth, have tended to not confront the serious issues that Satan has thrown up in our culture, which, and in so doing, by their silence, has accommodated that evil and given it impetus to grow. Because the local church is to be the guardian of culture, in my mind, that's part of his match.
That's right.
So that, to me, shows the seriousness of not addressing this issue, because, like with abortion, I would not say that this is as important as abortion, but it's extremely important, because I think abortion is the number one issue that the church should be, because it's the slaughter of
yes,
these young babies. But that's not even being addressed, and Schaefer talks about that in the book. So if we're not even willing as pastors to address that with regularity and with power, you know, what are we willing to take a stand for? And
mm-hmm.
I think there's a time, as evangelicals, if we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, that doesn't mean anything unless we apply it to the real needs that are going on in spiritual warfare. And these pastors, you know, they preach on Ephesians 6 and elsewhere, but they got their head in the sand as far as observing what is happening in our culture, because if they were doing an anonymous poll of their own congregation saying, are you clear about what happens after death? Are you clear as to whether or not you may get trapped here? They would be horrified at the results, because there's much confusion. For 6 months I didn't have very many folks who contacted me for help. This was after I had a huge thing in Atlanta in which the whole house shook violently, and that was something I've never heard of with any other. So I think the Lord gave me a break after that. But I had 10 people contact me in the last 3 weeks with severe demonic oppression, the churches and so forth is just a classic thing. They've been thrown into psych wards because of the church's turn on them, or dismissed. But the bottom line is, I mean, guys, when was the last time anybody heard a sermon that was, you know, what the Bible says about ghosts?
I've never heard one.
Yeah.
I've never heard one, Mark.
They toss in homiletics or preaching. If you boil it down, they teach us two things. I mean, it's more than that. You know that they taught me Hebrew and Greek, and I love that. I still use it. I love it. But the thing is that when it comes to preaching, what we're supposed to do, two things. One, be accurate to the text. You know, to the Holy Spirit's intent of that text that you're preaching. You know,
right.
Preach it accurately. Don't exegete it. Don't eisegete it.
Yes.
Secondly, you have the freedom, you know, with the Spirit of God to what the issues are of your generation. You better make sure that you are addressing them with that timeless word to the issues that Satan is kicking up around. And so that's where even the best preachers are failing. They're preaching the word, the text, with power, but they're not applying it to this issue worth a hoot.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's so true, Mark. And I think the overall tone that I got from your last answer is that not only pastors, but the congregations that fill the buildings are not even aware of the paranormal. For instance, I recently ran into a couple of individuals who attend, I'm not sure, one of the largest congregations in the Philadelphia area, Calvary Chapel. And I don't know how it got around to the ministry that Bill and I are in, Answers for the Paranormal,
But I said to her, I said, you should check out our website, Answers for the Paranormal. And she looked at me like, huh? I'm like, the paranormal, are you aware of what's going on? You know about all the paranormal programs that are on television, people engaging in psychics, with psychics and mediums and clairvoyants? And she looked at me like, huh? I have no idea what you're talking about. And yet these two people were involved in, I mean, how big is that, Bill, down there? What's their membership down there?
A couple 5,000?
Well, okay, 2,000. At least 2,000.
Yeah,
and I'll tell you what else is disturbing. I'll tell you, gentlemen, something else that's disturbing to me. And this is, I don't know if either one of you have ever thought of this, but when we think about the fact that, as Mark said clearly, pastors are not preaching on this subject, and they don't address, everybody's aware of Ephesians 6, but that is something that is the foundation of our understanding of what we're battling. We're not battling flesh and blood, powers, principalities, spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. We're battling spiritual forces. Here's the thing that disturbs me. I've encountered in the past people who, when we get to this subject, we're in small group, I've wanted to talk about it. Oh, you know what they say? I don't like to talk about demons. That stuff scares me. Huh? I'm like, huh? What, it scares you. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. You have power over these demons. I don't want to. So I don't know if these pastors have the pulse of the congregation where this stuff just scares them.
Yeah.
The people who should be least afraid of this type of activity, not going looking for it, that's not what I'm saying, but the people who should be able to answer other people when they're asked about what's going on. As you said, Mark, you should know what happens when you die. No, you don't get trapped somewhere. And yet we are so ignorant as a body of Christ today that people aren't even aware of what's going on. They're not. I mean, how can you miss the craze that is going on and the hunger that people have for this stuff? And you know what they're getting involved in. You know what they're getting involved in. Well, maybe they don't. Maybe the body of Christ, generally speaking, thinks that, well, people are going on ghost hunts. It's like they're going away for the weekend. No, they're involved in seeking out spirits. So it is very frustrating to not have a body prepared. You know, first and foremost is the cross. We are saved. But we got to know who our enemy is, and we got to know what we're dealing with. Not just in the paranormal realm. What's behind abortion? So many times I've gotten in an argument with people. Oh, it's the Democrat. It's the liberals. Well, what's behind that? Don't want to kill them. Don't want to destroy them. They are being controlled by an enemy. And so, you have a whole body that is they're aware of the words of Ephesians 6, but they don't live like they are.
That's a good way to put it. Practical atheism. You know, they believe in God, but on a practical level, it's like they're living as if there's no spiritual realm at all. And then the fear factor, I have found that to be true as well. One of the questions, had to do with, why? And I think that there are several, but right in there, even pastors are afraid. Oh, wow, yes, particularly when they get to the house and start to see some of the phenomena. Yes, the fear factor is real. And, I have experienced fear I've done dozens and dozens of cleansings. And for every one of them, I feel like a little boy clinging to our Heavenly Father. But,
amen.
That's not a bad posture to be in, is it, guys?
No, not at all.
We're
no, it isn't. Absolutely not.
That's what we should be anyway. faithful child. So I think that this is, again, part of the brilliance of Satan's strategy, is that the notion of ghosts has a built-in ludicrous factor. You bring it up, and pastors and theologians, we have enough pride, hubris, just like anybody else, that, you know, Casper, talking about that. And, you know, the calling is to faithfully preach. They should know that at least half the adults in this country believe this. I mean, that is something that everybody's taught. We're not taught how to, you know, cleanse a house in seminary, but we are taught that we're to be in touch with culture. And that's what's really bizarre, which I find baffling, is why so many otherwise, you know, well-known, powerful preachers just don't touch this, because it's like I said, it is embraced by over half of 50% of Americans. So that'd be like 160, 70, 80 million people.
Wow.
Which is, yeah, wow. And
I'm sorry, go ahead, Mark. Finish your thought.
It was actually a repetition. Just, you know, the more the fascination with the paranormal, the more it opens the door. We've already talked about that, so.
Yeah.
Yeah, Bill, I have a quick follow-up question to that. To me, it's a logical segue question.
Sure.
Mark, what should a congregation do if they are contacted either by phone or by email or in person by family, individual, whoever, saying, look, I know you guys are going to think I'm crazy. Cabinet doors are opening. I'm seeing things out of the corner of my eye. I'm hearing voices. I'm feeling like someone's watching me. How should a congregation react when that type of help is sought by an individual?
Well, you're going to have the initial contact. You know, the person who takes the phone, the initial conversation on the phone or the email. That person who then brings it to the elders, elder board, whoever, and I am really firm about this, they better believe that person. They better believe. And some of my Christian demonologist friends would maybe not agree with me quite as strongly on this, but I'm fed up with the people who are already beaten down, and because that's the whole idea of demonic oppression, is to beat people down physically, emotionally, and spiritually, wear them down. So by the time I see them, often they're just at their wits' end. So, and then paranormal investigators go in with the assumption that they're going to debunk everything that they can, and sort of with the idea that, you know, the 80-20 rule, or if not 95-5, which is crazy. People know their dang houses, you know. You know your house. I know my house. I know if there's something that's good. So, you know what, guys, like I said, I've done dozens and dozens. There's not been one case where the person lied or was, out of touch with reality. Every single case was actually supernatural. In several of the instances, had already gone through, you know, a layer or two before it got to me. But first point I would say is they better believe the person and show compassion to them, because that's what Jesus would do. And particularly in our day and age, just believe the person, because they've already been beat up enough and think that they already probably think that they're going crazy. So
right.
they should be treated with the most tender tenderness. And, you know, Jesus,
yeah.
He reserved his most tender love for those who were experiencing, just the craziest of circumstances. So whether it's the pastor or your congregation is believe the person,
mm-hmm.
and then to go in there as a church to become known as a haven for people who are dealing with demonic oppression, and to develop a prayer team, prayer ministry that is a deliverance oriented, and I mean, that would be, I guess, my basic response is to have a good system in place for dealing, because I guarantee you, and you guys know it, is that this is all over the place. They're not going to the churches because they don't want to be labeled or turned away.
Yeah.
So you know what
yeah.
I have found even more and more is that, and I wrote about this recently in a couple of my newsletters, is,
mm-hmm.
And by the way, for any of you guys, y'all who are listening to this, I do have a free newsletter if you'd like to get it. But I'm convinced that there are just millions of people who live in infested houses. They are either, but they're not getting help, and it's either because they're choosing to not get help, or it's because they cannot get help. You know, they've tried from their pastor, and they were ridiculed or whatever, they've chosen for whatever reason. Maybe the team told them that the entities were innocuous, like every show on Ghost Hunters, it's okay. They're just like you and me.
Mm-hmm.
They had jobs
mm-hmm.
at one time. They're innocuous. They're innocent. And they're living with history, and what a wonderful thing. And they're living with pure evil. And then they're wondering why they're dead if age 40 the next year from a stroke. That's what I'm
mm-hmm.
thinking too, guys, is how many people are getting seriously sick physically. And this includes paranormal
yeah.
investigators, by the way.
Oh, yeah.
There's a real pandemic of illness, you know. But not to mention
we've
what's
often
happening.
Wondered about that.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a great point. I'm sorry, go ahead, Mark.
Well, I remember Dave Schrader when I was on his show once, and he admitted that. He said, Mark, you're right. We don't talk about it, but most paranormal investigators are struggling with their own paranormal activity or demonic activity. That's quite an admission, isn't it? From a guy who's way up there.
And you know what, Mark and Bill, that is something that is hidden from the general public. You're not going to see that on any of the paranormal programs. You'll see it very infrequently where a paranormal investigator will admit that they are coming under attack themselves. Basically, they paint it as something that's very courageous to be involved in and very interesting to be involved in, and they encourage it themselves. But it is a hidden aspect of the dangers of ghost hunting, of how many of these investigators themselves, and you make a great point, you know, people coming down with all sorts of illnesses, and, you know, you look at it from the natural perspective, it's, oh, okay, well, they had a stroke, you know, they smoked, or they ate too many fatty foods, or they didn't get enough exercise. And they'll come up with all kinds of natural explanations, and they will not look at what may be and probably is the root of why they are suffering physically, is because they've allowed themselves to get involved in this type of lifestyle. But
I have two more questions, Bill.
Yes, Joe.
Just let me say
that Joe and Mark, we're now into the third hour. Our streaming, live streaming has ended, and we are now recording for the podcast. So everything that we say here, Mark, is still going to be recorded. So
okay.
I appreciate you hanging in there with us for these next few minutes. So as Joe stated, that at some point here we're going to need to get you back on. So yeah, absolutely. We'll keep the lines of communication open to make that happen.
You can count on it, 'cause I really like you guys and admire you. So,
we appreciate that, and it's likewise the feelings for you as well. Bill, did you have a question or two before I ask mine?
Actually, Joe, a lot of mine are being answered already, so why don't you just keep going ahead with yours?
Yeah. And I'm going to combine these two to form kind of one last question that you can answer, Mark. And by the way, as Bill indicated, we are off live streaming. However, the podcast in past shows that we've done have been accessed thousands and thousands of times, and so that is actually something that's more listened to than our live audience. So what we say now is no less critical than what we've said in the first 2 hours. And so,
absolutely,
having said that, I want to end up by asking you these two questions, Mark. Let's say you were the keynote speaker in a stadium on one night filled with paranormal investigators. You're the last speaker. What are you going to get up and say to that stadium filled with paranormal investigators and everybody who is there to get a paranormal fix? And part two is, the next night, you're the keynote speaker at a stadium filled with representatives from a sampling of congregations across the nation, the topic being our culture's extreme fascination with the paranormal. What would you say to that stadium filled of people that are representing congregations from across the country?
Okay, first part having to do with paranormal investigators, I thought about that, and what I wrote down was, I think I would focus on one of two things. One would be, I would simply ask them, if I was a keynote speaker, I'd have as my focus, what is your criteria for distinguishing between a demonic haunt and a human haunt?
Mm-hmm.
What's the criteria for distinguishing between a demonic haunt and a human haunt? Because most of these guys will admit that demons can morph into any shape that they want. Given that fact, how can they, with their own assumptions, make these claims? Then basically I will turn tables on them, because you'll notice that in many of their seminars it's called Phenomenology 105, 402. That's a common type theme at paranormal conferences and so forth. And phenomenology is part of philosophy, which I am a student of and studied in college. Basically, one way of describing it is that phenomenology is the study of the appearance of things. Or to put it another way, it's the mistake that non-Christians do, sometimes Christians are not informed, and that is to identify things in the spirit realm according to how they appear, which is a something that displays tremendous naivete regarding the spirit realm and the entities that populate it, because to that's one of the biggest mistakes, is to identify entities in, you know, in the paranormal realm based on our five senses, and that includes the vibes that people get, because you always hear this notion, well, I know it's not a demon, and this is Christians, I've heard this, and it disturbs me, is to say, well, I know it's not a human, I know it's a human spirit, because it doesn't, you know, I can tell that it's harmless. That's it in my response. And all of this is what will come in. I would kind of turn the phenomenology around, and I would say it would be phenomenology versus biblical realism, you know, appearance versus the realism of the Bible. And because, you know, demons, not only can they, you know, appear as an angel of light, which is opposite of what Satan actually is, but they have the ability to project an ambiance of well-being, of a sense of peace, even a sense of holiness into our house. So, and they are masters of the psychic realm. So, you know, even the most gifted psychic is going to be overrun by the weakest of demons. You know, so that would be, I think, my point is phenomenology versus biblical realism, and the focus on the beauty of the fact that the Greek word is aletheia for truth, right? And that simply means corresponding to reality. And our worldview, guys, our worldview corresponds to reality. What the Bible says about the unseen world corresponds to reality. It's really true. It is really true. And that's beautiful. It's really beautiful. Now, as far as life with the Christians, I think I would take the approach with quoting that verse that text that I just did, that a lot of people think Luther said, but recently folks said that they don't think he did say it, someone else, but nevertheless, it's a great quote. And I would challenge them as winsomely, but also with as much authority as the Lord would give me, to see that we have before us one time in our generation to challenge people. You know, I thought back, my parents, they lived in the great, you know, they were called the greatest generation. My dad fought in World War II, guys, went through the depression and all that. And, but, you know, that, not my father, because he was wonderful. My mom and dad were wonderful when it came to not being racist. But that was one area where the Christian church in the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s did a very poor job, with exceptions, absolutely. But as a general rule, the church did a poor job when it came to the area of race, gave the church a black eye. So here's what I'm driving at, guys, because it gets back to what I was saying about, you know, where is the devil? You know, we're not responsible for our parents' generation. We're not responsible for our kids, only in the sense of what we give to them as heritage. We're responsible for, you know, what's on our plate now. And so I have been haunted, pardon the pun, for 20 or 30 years prior to even coming to this knowledge, I knew that my parents' generation messed up there. And I kept thinking to myself, where are we messing up? Where are we blind? And I would ask the Lord occasionally, Lord, where are evangelicals doing something that's similar that we can't see? And finally, guys, it hit me in 2009 while I was convalescing with this defibrillator and pacemaker in my heart. I saw where we were blind. Well, you know, that and abortion is obviously too, but this is a huge issue in which the church is right up there with racism as far as turning a blind eye and not being, I mean, huge, huge, huge issue for which each future generation, well, I'm not sure how much longer we'll be here, but for which we are, I think, just as guilty as our parents were. That's how serious this issue is.
So. Wow, that's a sobering answer. It really is.
Yeah. It's a great analogy. It really is.
Thank you.
I think one of the things, Mark, that Joe and I talk about a lot of times, you know, amongst ourselves, and also we've addressed it in some of the broadcasts that we've had, and it's this idea that you know, the Christians are not engaged in a battle. You know, the Apostle Paul in his writings, he uses these kind of terms as, you know, you need an armor. You need to put on the full armor of God to be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. He uses military terms such as advancing and you know, understanding the schemes of the devil. And, you know, it's something that I think Christians know the words. You know, they understand what the words are, but I think that you brought this out earlier, the application of that is terribly lacking. And I don't know what it's going to take other than the Spirit of God to really touch someone's heart on this, to have a heart for it, for them to get over it. It's really mind-boggling for me. I have a hard time understanding why the church just does not get engaged in the spiritual battle.
I don't either, because you know what, you use the key word application. When it comes to scripture, the authority of scripture, if it's anything, it's application. That's what the Bible is all about, is application. And of all people, pastors know that. So, kind of come full circle with reference to that, but this is certainly one of the crucial issues in which Satan is engaging our culture today. And I say this, I have learned that Satan doesn't just attack individuals. He has made it clear that cultures are part of his target, and that he will demonize in increasing degrees cultures so they become, you know, obviously more and more wicked and evil.
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, I don't know where our point, if we've hit the, I hope not, the critical mass in God's eyes as far as judgment. I pray that we haven't. But again, there's nothing, Schaefer brings us out in his book, is that this ethos of energy-centric worldview, having evolved out of a general Christian view of a creator distinguished from the creation, happens so doggone quickly. And something I didn't mention was that one of the things that brought it in was that there was, in the 3rd, 4th centuries, the whole Gnostic movement, and Satan has he's brought that back. In my mind, what we're going through now, the New Age, a better term for it really is a resurgence of Gnosticism.
I agree.
And that's, so the paranormal is just fits right in there with the neo-Gnostic pagan worldview revival that's going on. Satan has already done this once. So he's, you know, and it took the best of the church fathers to fight it. So that's where we're at. That's
mm-hmm.
it, gentlemen.
And you know, Mark, I agree 100%, as Bill does as well, with the old deception of Gnosticism being repackaged and presented in metaphysical terms and occultic terms and in the culture of this paranormal craze that is going on. The difference is why I think that this is so much more dangerous is because it's so pervasive, and the reason that it's so pervasive is that we are in the age of information where you can access websites from all over the world. You can access information, quote unquote, from any source at any time, from your cell phone, from your Kindle, from your whatever iPad, this pad, that pad.
Yeah.
Everything is available for consumption now. And so Satan has, along with this deception of the paranormal and everything that falls under the heading of the paranormal, ghosts and aliens and all sorts, all those sorts of things, he has a vehicle. The cryptozoological thing. You got people chasing their tails, looking for these things, looking for hope from aliens. Maybe they're really, we were seeded by aliens, and someday they're going to come back and take us home to be where we should have been all along. The bottom line is that in all of these deceptions, he has all of these vehicles that he can get that message out. The propaganda is all over the place. And so there isn't a human in the modernized world that doesn't have these lies flown in their faces every day from all different points of media. And the tragedy is that with all of those deceptions out there, you have these wee small voices on the internet, like Joe and Bill of Answers for the Paranormal and other websites like that, and Mark Hahnemann writing Seeing Ghosts Through God's Eyes. The demand
is
not being kept up. Sure.
What this is I think it's a parallel, is, you know what happened to the Tower of Babel and why in God's common grace he dispersed mankind and confused the language? Well, I think what I hear you saying, brother, is that with this information explosion, there is a similarity of a coming together that's happening now that has not happened since the Tower of Babel. And
yeah.
It kind of hit me. I hadn't really thought about that, but I think that might be one of the reasons why we're in the end times, is simply for the very reason that you mentioned, because of the speed with which the Gnosticism and so forth can be spread.
And
communication and unification of mankind and its wickedness.
Yeah.
In rebellion.
You know, it's amazing that you brought that up. I heard one other brother say almost the exact same thing, Mark, and it's a man by the name of Gary Hedrick who talks on Messianic Perspectives Radio. And he was saying the same thing about technology. For the day of, in the time when the Tower of Babel was taking place, that was technology, but it was technology different from what we understand technology to be today. But yet they were still able to do everything with the means that they had, to erect this tower in an attempt to get to God. And, you know, he was saying that we have the same thing happening today. And I just heard you, you know, utter those same words. And it's just amazing that the Holy Spirit would be speaking, you know, in the same way with you. Yeah.
You know, I have no doubt that while they are building the tower, the occultic secret knowledge,
yeah,
you know, was being tapped into and so forth.
Yeah.
And whatnot.
The same forces that were worked during the time of the Tower of Babel and compelled these individuals to do what they did are the same forces that are at work today. And, you know, if we take anything out of this broadcast for anybody that's listening, if you're a believer, both individually, you have a responsibility to know what's going on. I mean, I don't know how you stand in terms of defending or arguing against abortion, arguing against, and we're right in the middle of another firestorm of homosexual marriage, and every day there's something in the news that has to do with homosexuality and how that's advancing in our culture and being forced to acquiesce to its demands. So you have, in the context of what we've been talking about tonight, you've been given a lot of information. And so it's your responsibility as an individual and as a congregation to, as Mark said, you know, somebody comes looking for help, or perhaps you can be proactive. You can start, your church has a website, right? Well, have a paranormal page or have a supernatural page, and they contact you and they're looking for help. They don't have to worry about going through the senior pastor, the associate pastor, or the children's pastor, or the teenager pastor. So they go, oh, they have a paranormal page. All right, you click on it, call up. You don't have to worry about being turned away. So there's a lot of different ways that congregations can be both proactive and reactive.
Yeah.
Because we are in the middle of this firestorm, gentlemen. It's a tsunami that started somewhere in the last 10 years. Well, actually, it started longer than, I don't want to bore anybody with statistics, but we're right in the middle of it, and it's not going away. That's the whole thing, is that
it's continuing to
grow. There are new programs every month, paranormal programs every single month. So people are being exposed. We talked about a little ago. It's not going to stop. So the people who have the truth have to be proactive with it and reactive with it. So you take anything away from this, don't sit on your hands. Talk to other people in your congregation. Talk to your pastor, your elder, the person sitting next to you in the pew. Hey, what about this paranormal thing? And, you know, as you said way back, Mark, they better know what happens when you die. And you start with that, then you can answer people. Look, you know what? I don't know about all your scientific equipment. I'll tell you what the Bible says about what happens when a person dies. It's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's no scriptural evidence for roaming spirits. There's just none. So if you start with that simple understanding of what the Bible says, you can open up areas of dialogue this is giving people an opportunity to give the gospel to people. Don't these people don't believers see that? This is the iron is so hot to be able to minister truth to people who are hurting.
Amen. Yeah, you got a great point there.
Yeah. Well, Mark, we've held you way over, and you know, we appreciate you being with us. We really do.
God, thank you. I could go till midnight, but I guess we need to call it sometime. But this has been truly fantastic, and I hope that we can get back together again as soon as possible for y'all to I know you got other guests lined up, but I love you guys, and y'all have been just
you
fantastic
as well, bro.
Hosts. Thank you. Thank you very much.
And there's no doubt, Bill, having received your book today, he's going to get through it, I'm sure, very quickly, and then I will read it, and then I'm sure at some point within the next year or so we're going to have you back. But I'll tell you what, Mark, until then, how can someone get in touch with you?
Yes.
And where can they get a hold of your book, Seeing Ghosts Through God's Eyes? How can they purchase that? How can they get it? And how can they avail themselves of your newsletters?
Okay, great. Thank you very much. As far as the newsletter, I have a website, Seeing Ghosts Through God's Eyes, the same title of my book, .com. And on there, I have some information. It desperately needs to be updated. But nevertheless, you can order my book on there, and you can also leave comments and sign up for a free newsletter, and in which I go into more depth about related issues that we talked about tonight. And but if you're interested in the book, it comes in both the download digital form as well, you know, Kindle as well as softback. And the best way to get it, really, to be honest, is through Amazon because it's cheapest. So if you're interested in the book, and I do hope and pray that you'll think about that because I just really feel that we need to be equipped with the truth to be able to be discerning, and it really is a matter of compassion to be able to understand the main issues of our day and to give honest answers to honest questions. So I love everybody who's listened to this. And please contact, if you have any, I also say this, any paranormal activity is demonic activity. You may laugh at that. But if you're experiencing paranormal activity in your home, I can assure you it's demonic, okay? It really is. And I found that out from experience, and so and that's simply what Scripture says. So
yes.
If you would like help with any of that, please contact me as well. All right. Thank you for that.
Yeah, thank you, Mark, and you know, we will be in contact with you about setting up a further part two to this. And you know, we've really been blessed tonight. The Lord has brought us together for a reason, and and I believe that reason is for the truth to prevail, because that's what His Word says. And you know, Jesus made it clear that He was the truth and the life, and that no one would come to the Father except through Him. And so we want to thank you again, and we look forward to getting back together with you again, brother. And we'll be in prayer for you and your ministry, and we ask that you do the same for us. We look forward to talking again. So thanks so much, Mark. God bless you. And we'll be talking soon, okay?
Okay, thank you. Lord bless you, too. Have a good night, guys.
Okay, good night, Mark. God bless.
Yeah, you too. Thanks. Good night, Mark.
All right.
Joe, you there?
I'm here.
Oh, okay.
I'm here, brother.
I heard some silence there, and I was like, oh, I don't believe it. He's dropped off again. what a great 2.5 hours.
And fast.
Yeah, and fast. It really did go fast. But, you know, you come away with, you know, understanding a man's heart for this kind of ministry. And, you know, it's, as we talked about during this whole broadcast, it's severely lacking, not only culturally, but severely lacking in the body of Christ. And, you know, it's just great to see, another brother in the Lord that that the Lord has raised up to address this. And I'm just thoroughly thrilled about the way things went tonight.
Yeah, and as we were discussing a short while ago, there are not enough people doing what Mark is doing. And, you know, even more importantly, just to be able to understand what's going on from a biblical worldview and how to answer people that may be standing around the water cooler talking about the paranormal show that they saw last night. You know, the scripture says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. So, again, this opens doors of opportunity. You know, Paul asked for prayer. Pray for us that the Lord would open up doors of opportunity that we might preach the gospel as we ought to. So Christianity has went to sleep as far as preaching the gospel. They've become introverted, and they've been focused on buildings and salaries and businesses.
That's right.
And I don't care how that sounds, it's the truth. They've become introverted within the walls of their buildings, preaching to the choir. So here's an opportunity. Well, you know, people think, oh, geez, I just don't know how to broach the subject of the gospel. Well, here's one way, because a lot of people are fascinated by this stuff. Everybody knows somebody that is involved in this, or it at least has talked about it. So know a couple simple things about what they're dealing with. Number one, as Mark said, they're demons. And, you know, it doesn't have to be a matter of you go in and somebody's green, like Linda Blair in The Exorcist, spinning around, levitating, spitting out pea soup. No, even if they're, it seems like, oh, it's a friendly old woman. Or, oh, no, it's a little girl in a white dress. They appear benevolent. They're evil.
Mm-hmm.
Anything that gets you to believe in an afterlife, regardless of what you do with Jesus Christ, is evil. Angels,
right.
God's angels, are not confusers. Demons are confusers and deceivers. And you know what, Bill? One of the things that we didn't really get into, which is critical, you know what? The most important thing that anyone who is coming under demonic attack or supernatural attack, if they don't know what it is, the most important thing is not for you to just get rid of that activity.
Yeah.
The most important thing, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can have people come in and cleanse your house, and you can get all cleaned up on your way to hell.
Yeah.
Your biggest problem is not what you're facing in your home. Your biggest problem, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, because you are a sinner. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory. We all deserve the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is on those who have rejected Jesus Christ. So if you have not believed in him for salvation, your biggest problem isn't demonic infestation. Your biggest problem is you don't want to draw your last breath tonight not having placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and don't think you can avoid it.
Amen.
You're a sinner, and sin demands a punishment. And that punishment was placed on Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. In John's letter, one of his short letters, he says Jesus died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. Not just for those who were saved already, but for everyone. The problem is that you have to receive that gift. So I'm not saying ignore what's going on in your home, but the bottom line is that, and you know what? If you come to a saving faith, that doesn't mean everything's going to go away. The quite the opposite will probably happen. Your life is going to get a lot more challenging. But just remember that. Don't worry about the exterminators coming in and getting rid of the activity that's going on. Where are you spiritually, folks? What have you done with Jesus Christ? You can believe the lies, everything that you turn on television. This is the real Jesus. That's the real Jesus. No, Jesus didn't really. Yes, he really lived, but he wasn't really who he said. All sorts of connivers and deceivers and charlatans out there. You test the spirits. Do they deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Do they deny that he's the Son of God? Do they deny that through him and through him alone you have salvation? Then don't listen to them. They're liars.
Yep. Yeah, and I think, Joe, it's one of the things that in the quote unquote paranormal culture that we live in today, and Mark brings this up in his book, and we didn't get a chance to talk to him about it, but you know, he talks about people that say that they're spiritual but not religious.
Yeah.
And you know, the whole idea of being spiritual, you know, we are spirit beings.
Yes.
You know, we've been created uniquely among all of God's creation. In that, we are created in his image and in his likeness, and that we possess a soul spirit. We possess something that will live on once the bodies that we have die out. And and it's a key point that he brings up, in that, you know, trying to separate the spirit from a religious understanding or a biblical understanding of who God is and who Jesus Christ is and what he did. When you try and do that, you now enter into a realm of spirits, and that realm is talked about in the Bible, in Ephesians 6 and elsewhere, as this spiritual realm that is inhabited by angels. And the key thing there, Joe, is that, you know, we have angels that are God's elect angels. In other words, they're the angels that serve God and worship God and have continued to do so from the time that they were created. And then you have these other angels known as fallen angels, who their chief is Satan himself. And these fallen angels decided in their heart not to follow God, not to worship him, and not to serve him, but really to serve themselves. And so they fell. They fell in a way where they could never be reconciled to God.
Right, right.
They are doomed, and the Bible makes clear that hell itself was created for Satan and his fallen angels. That's their punishment. Conversely, humans were created in God's likeness and image because they were to have communion with God forever. What is the chief purpose of man? To know God and to serve him forever. So that's why we were created. We were created, like the angels were created, to love and to serve God. But something happened, and Mark touched on this when we were interviewing him about what happened in the garden between the first two who were created, Adam and the woman. And it's when this fallen angel, Satan, entered into that garden and had first he attacked the woman. He came and deceived her into disobeying God. And then Adam followed the woman and willingly disobeyed God. And so you had this, the same way that the angels fell away because they decided they weren't going to serve God, the man and the woman fell under the same condemnation in that they decided that they were going to follow Satan and not follow God. And so when that happened, both the man and the woman fell into spiritual death. They spiritually died at the time that they disobeyed God. That's what the scriptures tell us in Genesis 3, that when they fell, when they disobeyed God, they were no longer in communion with God, and he banished them from the garden, from the place where they could commune with God. And so that everyone who is born of Adam, and that includes everyone born today, that includes Joe, includes me, includes Mark, we all are born separated from God because we are born with a sin nature, a flesh that falls short of God's glory. And so we all not only are born in sin, Joe, but we become guilty sinners at one point in our life because we all transgress God's law.
That's right.
And, you know, because of that fact that we become guilty sinners, we now fall from communion with God, being able to attain communion with God for eternity, because we've now been eternally separated because of our sin. And so, you know, this is what is known as the gospel. Gospel means good news, in that you have to understand what the bad news is first. The bad news is that we are all separated from God because of our sin. And the gospel, or the good news, is that we do have life in Christ. And Joe, why don't you talk about the life that is available in Jesus Christ?
Well, the life that is available in Jesus Christ is eternal life. It is life that upon death will not end, as Bill said earlier, but we are promised and the Holy Spirit given as a guarantee of our inheritance, that we will spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And, you know, we mentioned earlier in the broadcast about this this ethereal belief that paranormal investigators have as far as going to the light. Well, Bill laid out the reality that everyone who is born of Adam is born in darkness. And I referred to a scripture earlier. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, someone might ask, well, when? When did we fall short of it? Well, as Bill said, at the point of birth, physical birth, we fell short of the glory of God because of our sin nature. So there has to be a reconciliation that takes place. And that reconciliation is offered through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through the body of Jesus Christ, as Colossians so clearly points out. We were enemies in our minds because of our sin, because of our evil behavior. But God has reconciled us through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So having believed and trusted, saving faith, at really believing what the scripture says about Jesus Christ, that he was crucified and that he was buried and that he was raised again. Believing this, you have eternal life. And in one of John's shorter letters, again, he says, these things I've written to you in order that you may know that you have eternal life. This is eternal life that you have as soon as you place your faith in Jesus. It's not a process. It's not a lifelong, you find out at the end of your life whether you've been good enough or you're going to be, you'll be able to gain entrance into heaven in some way of balancing out good versus evil. No, it has to do with not your work. It has to do with the cross that Jesus bore, that he made the atonement for sin because sin demanded punishment. He made that perfect atonement when he hung on that cross, and the sins of the entire world were placed on him, as John said, when he walked away from him after baptizing Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so having believed this, you have eternal life, life in Jesus Christ, something that you can never lose because it's accomplished through the power of God by his grace through faith. And again, this is a life that I always tell the story, Bill, of being excited as a child, thinking about a family vacation that was coming up, and I never had to worry about the reservations or where we were going. I knew that my father was taking care of it, or my mother was taking care of all that, and I knew all I knew that I was going to enjoy it. I didn't have to worry about making any of the preparations. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may also be. In my Father's house, there are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He's prepared a place for us in his kingdom. And that thought, if it doesn't stagger your mind, nothing will. I don't have to worry about it. Saving faith guarantees that I'm going to have a place in his kingdom. And anyone who's listening can do the same. If not tonight, I just pray that the Lord, and I know he will, that his spirit will continue to minister truth to you so that at some point you will turn away from your sin, turn away from darkness, turn away from lies, and receive the gift that is offered in Jesus Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through me. He's the door, he's the shepherd, and it is only by faith in him that we can have this life. And it is a wonderful thought, and as much misery as there is in this world, always has been, always will be, till his kingdom is established on this earth, all the misery there is can't overcome the joy and the peace that come from knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We fall into traps every now and then. We're human beings, and we get our focus off of Christ. But overall, we remember his words that we are his children, and he's the author and finisher of our faith. So God's promises are sure. His word is sure. They're irrevocable. His gifts and his promises are irrevocable, Paul says in Romans 8.
That's right.
So it's something that we wrap up every broadcast with is there's really bad news and there's really, really good news that's nothing on this earth can compare to.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. Well, we want to thank everyone who tuned in and who took some time out tonight to listen to our interview with our brother Mark Hunneman and seeing ghosts through God's eyes. And, you know, Joe, just let me say that for anyone out there, if you are seeing ghosts, you need to get in contact with someone. And if you've listened to this whole broadcast tonight, you've realized that it's not the paranormal investigators that you need to contact. You need to contact someone who is born again by the grace of God, who is going to tell you the truth. And if you're seeing ghosts, contact Joe or myself. Go to our website, www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And right there on our website, you'll see a contact tab. And if you click on that tab, there's going to be two email addresses there, joe@answersfortheparanormal.org and william@answersfortheparanormal.org. And, you know, send us an email. Let us know what you're experiencing, and we will get in contact with you and give you some very good advice as to what you can do to get through this phenomenon of seeing ghosts and what you'd be able to do to end that. And and then not only to have your house cleaned again, but to come to a saving knowledge of Christ, because that's what you need more than any kind of cleansing. You need the power of God in your life. You need Christ take away your sin. So, Joe, you have an announcement to make. We have about 5 minutes left. So why don't you take time to do that, and then we'll wrap up the broadcast for tonight.
On August 14th of this month now, we're in August now, a couple Wednesdays from now, Bill and I are going to be traveling to Sandy Hook, Connecticut. Those of you who have listened to us in recent months know that we've done a couple of broadcasts about Sandy Hook and the issues that still disturb us to no end are still present. And none of the questions that were posed on our shows have been answered. None of the discrepancies, none of the contradictions, none of the contradicting testimonies. All of the just the weirdness of Sandy Hook. And if you want to listen to those broadcasts to get in more of an idea of what we're talking about, certainly do that. But we're going to be in Sandy Hook on August 14th. And it's a trip to bring the gospel to Sandy Hook, because they need to hear it. They are in the middle of something that happened on December 14th of last year. No one knows really exactly what happened, but as time has gone on, and I visited myself at Sandy Hook back in June, I get the sense that these people need to hear some good news. And so it is with that in mind that August 14th, Bill and I will be going, and we will be doing some open-air evangelism, handing out of tracts, and giving a gospel message, just as the apostles did in the book you can read about in the book of Acts. Nothing fancy, just bringing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to a town that needs to hear it. And we would really appreciate prayers of our brothers and sisters as we lead up to that day, that the Lord would be working and empowering us to go up there and really bring some good news to that town. So, you know, and to end the Sandy Hook thing, I want to say this. It's been over 6 months, and we're not going away. There are people who were very interested in this and have kind of fallen away from it. They've gone on to the next story.